The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. He will then examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It was a leprous disease. That should make sense a little later. Let's rise to sing a great hymn of the church, 239, please. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service this morning. There is a creche Sunday school during the service upstairs. The kids are going to watch a DVD. Tonight, do remember the gospel service as we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Lord's Prayer this evening. There will be refreshments after the evening service. And then following that, there are studies again in Revelation and the Manse. All are welcome to study Revelation 17 together. So do please come along for that. Midweek at 7:30, there is a DVD. We're going to meet together. Steve Brady's been teaching us about the book of Jonah. He's well worth listening to. So do come along Wednesday 7:30 for our midweek meeting. There is prayer again on Saturday night and next Sunday morning, 7 p.m. Saturday, 10:15 in the morning. Do try and come along and join us for prayer. Services as usual next week. Just do remember, though, that the gospel service starts at 6:45 next week rather than the usual 6 o'clock. It's 5:45 next Sunday night. Because there is hospital praise at 7 o'clock afterwards. So that is the intimations for the coming week here. There's also the Cairnball Bible Weekend next weekend. I think there'll be flyers out on the table. That is a faith mission weekend next weekend. This was also left here in the church. It's very nice. I don't know whose it is, but if it's yours, pick it up, or I'll just take it, you know, and wear it around the town. It's somebody's anyway, so I'll just leave it here for you. Happy Father's Day, by the way. Did you all get a lion? Cooked breakfast? Me neither. Happy Father's Day. Mothers get all the credit, I know, but you're doing a great job too. But we come to worship our Heavenly Father this morning. He is the perfect one, the perfect Father. Let's commit this service to Him, shall we, and pray to Him. Let's pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we can come to you in confidence because you're our Father, but we also submit to you in reverence, for you are in heaven. And Father, we ask for forgiveness for the times where we have not hallowed your name, where our kingdom behavior is not befitting the kingdom, where our words, our deeds, our relationships with each other are not holy and they are not honoring you. Father, you walk amongst the lampstands. You see not only our hearts, you see our church. Is what is being done here, is what is being done in heaven? Or is there a credibility gap? And so, Father, we just do ask that our conduct, our worship, would be honouring to those who have gone before, who share somehow the Shekinah glory with you in heaven now. Father, your will not be done here on earth while your people do not reflect heaven. And so, Father, this morning in our worship, help us to examine ourselves. Is Jesus Christ a tenant in our heart, or is he Lord? Is he reigning in every area? Is he challenging us about some form of conduct in our life that is not honoring? And by your Spirit, we pray that you convince and you convict us afresh about our walk with you. Not only that we will be blessed, but us as a church will be blessed once more. And we ask these things in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. for his glory on earth. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 461. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, please. We're actually going to read the last few verses of the chapter where Jesus cleans a leper, verses 40 through to 45. Of course, John the Baptist has already prepared the way for the coming king. That is the good news. The king is here. Jesus himself has been baptized to identify with sinners and with the ministry of John. He himself is then prepared for his great messianic ministry in the temptation in the wilderness before he begins his ministry, calls his disciples, and starts his kingdom work through exorcisms, healings, and preaching. And that continues with this particular story verses 40 to 45, where Jesus cleanses a leper. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, he said to Christ, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. We know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. We're going to now come to the Lord for our prayers of intercession. And let's come before the Lord, shall we, and pray for our world. Father God, we thank you for prayer. And we pray that your people would receive a full revelation and realization by the Spirit, not only of its power, but of its necessity. And that is not just a delight, it is also a commandment. For where there is little prayer, there is little blessing. Father, it is very significant that your Son took himself off to a desolate, lonely place to be alone with you before he started his ministry. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning and pray, help us to be fully aware of what we are doing. We are seeking an audience with the King, our Father in heaven, through his Son, by the Spirit, in order that we will be empowered to work your kingdom out here on earth, but also that your will is done here on earth in other places, as is being done in heaven. Prayer is the key, prayer is the power. And we do pray for our world. We see immorality and greed and injustice and violence. But Lord, for your people in particular, we see many of them huddled together, being persecuted for owning the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them, that you would strengthen them in their bodies. You would strengthen them in their witness. You would strengthen them in their spirit, to remain faithful and true to the cause of Jesus Christ, whose name they bear, that they would not deny the name through their suffering, but instead that their suffering would be used as a powerful witness and testimony, not only giving them the crown of life, but also, Lord, as a witness to those around who will see the Shekinah glory of God, just as Stephen did, as the stones were raining down upon him. Lord, here in this West, in our comfort, where we're not being persecuted, maybe we're being asked instead not to die for you, but to live for you. And yet in all our prayerlessness, our lovelessness, our lack of unity, our immorality, our lack of holiness, are we really shining for Jesus Christ? Is there really power in the blood? And so, Father God, we come to you this morning as an act of repentance for failing to be the people that we are called to be. People who will not only gossip the gospel, but people who are living out the gospel. People who love not just their Heavenly Father, but who love His people, one another. And so, Father God, we pray that You start that great work again in us, that You revive us. That we would come together in love, we would come together and pray, so that when we come together and witness, we would see heaven opened and revival coming once again in our midst. So, Lord, we pray for Your persecuted church, for courage and commitment. Lord, we pray for Your comfortable church in exactly the same way. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Could we remain seated at the beginning at least? We'll uplift the offering and sing 474. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. 474. Father God, we thank You for these tithes and offerings and ask simply for wisdom for their use, that they be used for the glory of God in this place and further afield. Amen. Well, I once read the story, it was a few years ago, I think, of an 84-year-old grandmother who was taken to her local doctor's surgery by her grandson, suffering from severe chest pains. And although the practice had 8 doctors, her grandson claimed staff refused to help her despite him pleading with them. The council worker feared that his grandmother, who had already had a stroke in the past, was in fact having a heart attack. One stage she was lying on the floor. The grandson later told reporters she said her legs had turned to jelly. She was clutching her chest. She was not responding to my voice. I saw her and I was really worried that she was having a heart attack. They could have done something. I thought my grandmother was dying. Claims staff refused to call an ambulance for him and suggested instead that he used his own mobile phone. So the father of one had to leave his grandmother to run to his car outside, where he grabbed his phone and called for an ambulance. This is in this country. Paramedics arrived within minutes and told a GP, "You should have been out here 10 minutes ago." Well, fortunately, it turned out the grandmother, when she went to hospital, had not had a heart attack. But the point is that this is a worrying story of doctors being able to help a sick person, but seemingly being unwilling to do so. Well, this morning, we meet another sick patient who's also seeking help. But this time the person on hand is not only able to help him, he's also willing to help him. And that is why I've simply entitled this sermon, Able and Willing. Because when Jesus Christ comes and someone comes to him, they are never turned away. They are never left helpless. In fact, when Jesus meets this leper, he not only heals him, he also transforms him on the inside as well as on the out. Now, Jesus has just healed a man with an unclean spirit in a synagogue in Capernaum. That was on the Sabbath. He's then continued to heal many people, including Peter's mother-in-law. And so we now find Christ in Galilee performing miracles, preaching in various synagogues. But as we've already mentioned, he's also departed for a desolate place so that he could pray and be alone with his Father. And the disciples, you'll notice, were confounded by this disappearance. You say they'd been attaching such importance to the healings and to the exorcisms that they had just witnessed that they had failed to discern Jesus' primary purpose and the source of all his power, oneness with the Father through prayer. Listen, we can do all the Christian work we want. It means nothing. Duty is nothing without devotion. Jesus Christ is getting the fag end of your day. If your prayer life is compromised, if it's fickle, if it's intermittent, if it's non-existent, then you may be busy. You'll never be fruit-bearing. You see, prayer doesn't get in the way of work. Prayer is the work. And all our activities simply flow out of this and are empowered or not as a consequence of this. In Mark chapter 1, the disciples and the crowds, they want Jesus to be busy doing things. Great signs, great wonders. But Jesus instead sees the need for solitude and an audience with God. But now, having reappeared, he starts to preach. And he comes across this leper, whom he's both able and willing to heal. So that's where we are this morning. We're going to break down this story in two very, very simple parts. We have two men in this story. There's a man in misery. Is a man of mercy. This leper, you see, is in a desperate state and approaches Jesus, who's full of compassion and pity. And so the needs of the first man are fully met by the love and power of the second man. A leper meets the Lord, and the encounter is life-changing. Any true encounter with Jesus Christ is life-changing. Or quite frankly, you've not had an encounter at all. So let's firstly look, shall we, at the man in misery. You'll see from verse 40 that this leper begs Jesus for help, imploring him, kneeling. He says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So automatically, I think you'll see four things here in this man's approach to Christ. Petition, reverence, surrender, faith. The leper recognizes in the lowly servant a mighty Messiah, and so he approaches him accordingly. I wonder if Christians today approach Christ in this manner at the place of prayer. It's if we pray at all. See, we're quite happy with the petition part. Please, Lord, do this. But I wonder if reverence follows. I humbly bow before you. And do we, like this man, surrender ourselves to God's will? That's what he says to Jesus, if you will. Not I want, not if you want, but if, sorry, not I want, but if you want. That's surrender. Just as Jesus himself prays at Gethsemane, remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. And you'll notice the fourth thing, do we have faith? Like this man, who is under no doubt, no illusion whatsoever, that Jesus Christ is the answer to his need. You can make me clean. Not maybe, not perhaps, you can. Or are we faithless in prayer? But as the Apostle James not say, we are to ask without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You see, this leper hasn't just dropped from heaven. He will have seen Christ heal. He will have seen Christ exercise. He will have heard Christ preach. So he knows that he could cure and cleanse his leprosy. That's why he approaches Jesus the way he does. His approach demonstrates all of this. Petition, reverence, surrender, faith. Maybe we just don't know who Jesus truly is yet. Maybe we don't believe that he truly can. That's why our prayers are so fickle, our lives are so impure, and our commitment is so pathetic. But not this leper. And you'll notice it's important to clarify, I think, here, as we read from Leviticus 13, that references to leprosy in the scriptures mean probably two things. Firstly, leprosy in the New Testament was seldom the disease called by that name today, formerly Hansen's disease. The word leprosy, in fact, referred to virtually any skin disease, infectious or not. In fact, many Bibles have notes to that effect, and that's why I think you should also read Leviticus 13 and 14 in that context about the disease, about Jewish responses to it. But secondly, therefore, these skin diseases and blemishes were only sometimes debilitating. In many cases, what is more important is the social and religious stigmatization and restrictions which resulted from having a skin abrasion, which result from the disease. They were actually worse often than the disease itself. And ironically and sadly, it's the Mosaic law or its interpretation of it that perpetuates this stigmatization. Only a priest could pronounce someone with a skin disease clean. So anyone who comes into contact with a leper is also therefore unclean until appropriate cleansing ceremonies are carried out. Leopards could not touch or be touched. They're excluded from all meaningful social and religious participation. This is why when Jesus heals the leper, the man remains unclean and could not be restored to the community until a priest said so, regardless of whether he's been healed or not. Jesus knows it is the priest who will bring him back into the community. If you'll notice another thing, Jesus himself is conspicuously unconcerned about any ceremonial defilement. In fact, according to the standards of official religion, Jesus is frequently rendered unclean himself through direct contact with people and things which the Jews said defile. In fact, this is all over, particularly Luke's gospel, but even in Mark's gospel here. You see Jesus not shying away from leprosy, not shying away from other unclean people and situations. Even in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is at a graveyard with a herd of pigs. He's touching a hemorrhaging woman, a corpse, Gentiles. The point is this: touching, mingling, and healing the unclean. In doing all of that, Jesus is demonstrating that his power to cleanse was greater than the power of anything or anyone to defile. The king has come. You see, Jesus Christ knows about true defilement. It's not your skin, is it? It's your heart. It's why he'll later say in this gospel, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, so that enters not his heart but his stomach. It's then expelled. But what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, says Christ, come from within and they defile a person. In the light of that, how clean are any of us? So when Jesus again tells this leper to go to the priest and to make an offer for his cleansing as per the law of Moses, it's not Christ being legalistic or implying that everything is now fine with the man's internal condition. It's not somehow some inefficiency in Jesus' healing of him. Nor is Jesus simply acknowledging that to follow this procedure would give this man his earthly life back. His respectability, his social standing, his reintegration into the community, his ability and right to earn a living. There's another thing going on here as well. He may have healed the leper, but he's talking to the priests. Jesus tells the man to do all of this, verse 44, for a proof to them. That is the religious leaders. In other words, Jesus was demonstrating that this healing would be a testimony to the priests that while they can pronounce a man clean, only Christ can make a man clean. And that's going back again to the bigger issue at stake, the much larger issue at stake, human depravity. Yes, the effects of leprosy are personal, social, and religious, but for Christ, this man has more to worry about than the leprosy on the outside. The greater issue is the leprosy on the inside. And we all suffer from this. As the Apostle Paul says, this is the far greater disease with a far worse prognosis. The disease is sin, the prognosis is death. Prognosis is the forecasting of a probable course and outcome of a disease, and then making a judgment about the likelihood of recovery. Well, the forecast and chances of recovery from idolatry is zilch. It's absolutely clear. Paul says so in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Death. In other words, sin was going to kill this man far quicker than the leprosy ever would. It's the same with you and me. And this is because as soon as a person is born, they're a dead man walking under the condemnation of God, separated from him by their idolatry, worshipping the creature or creation, not the Creator. It's a foul disease. It corrupts our natures. It produces every evil thought, every word, every action we have ever committed. You can't rid yourself of it. You can't make yourself presentable to God. You're dead in your trespass and sin, says Paul, Ephesians 2. In fact, you're even worse. You're under the grip of Satan, whether you know it or not, believe it or not, or like it or not. So leprosy was never this man's real disease. Not the type on the outside, anyway. It's the sin on the inside. There was an American Methodist missionary to India called Mary Reed, a godly woman. She worked amongst female lepers at the foothills of the Himalayas. But she also knew that leprosy was not the real problem. She knew sin was the real killer. And on a rare trip back to Ohio, she went to the doctors with an annoying tingling in her right index finger, a strange lesion on her face also. She was eventually diagnosed with leprosy herself. But rather than stay, she returned to India, where she died after 52 years of service in 1943 at the age of 88. Towards the end of her life, she wrote this in a letter to a friend. My heart is heavenly burdened for the souls committed to my care. Oh, please pray for them earnestly, that they may be made free from the bondage of sin. Notice the words. Free from the bondage of sin. Not free from the bondage of leprosy. Mary Reed's prayers and witness were abundantly answered. An Indian pastor who was a co-worker of hers told how the majority of those under her care did, or would later, put their trust in Christ and obtain inner healing. You see, sin is our biggest killer. And I believe this man in misery knew about that disease as much as he did about his leprosy. And so he came to Christ knowing that Jesus was able and willing to heal him from leprosy on the inside as well as the outside, begging him in reverent awe to do so. And Jesus Christ is still able and willing today. So let's come to him now, shall we? Secondly, the man of mercy. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't simply throw out his hand and heal this man unthinkingly. It's another one done. Box ticked. No, we're told he's moved with pity. Divine physician is compassionate Christ. Actually, the earliest manuscripts have Jesus being moved with anger rather than pity. If so, Christ is angry with the evil behind the sickness and with the destruction and heartbreak it causes. Either way, Jesus' compassion for this man is shining through the darkness of human suffering. Now, because of his leprosy, the man would be uncertain as to whether Jesus would even go near him, never mind heal him. But the man of mercy answers the leper's assertion, "If you will, you can make me clean," with a response which tells the man he's both able and willing, "I will be clean." Verse 41. And then, having healed him, he tells the man to follow the correct legal and religious protocol and procedures. As we said, Jesus is not opposed to the law. In fact, Matthew tells us, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus wants the essence of the law to be upheld. His desire is that this man is seen to be obedient to the law. Nor is Jesus concerned that this man's healing be kept quiet. How can it be if it's to be verified by a priest? No, Jesus is concerned that the healing and how it occurred, how the healing occurred, is to be kept quiet, not the healing itself. He sternly charges the man, sent him away at once, says to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." So the healing everyone will know about. But how it occurs is to be kept quiet. Of course, the man would be utterly disobedient to that, as we'll see later. But the point at this juncture is this. He comes to the man of mercy, who is moved by compassion, by pity, by anger. He comes to Jesus Christ, who is deeply distressed at the sight of human pain. And his articulation here is an angry reaction to that. His sternness is an attack on the man's suffering, not on the man himself. And so I find it very sad when people accuse God of doing nothing when human beings suffer. No one grieves more than Christ does about it. But we're in a world where human and angelic beings are given a moral and spiritual say-so because love insists that they are. That is the type of world that God created, consistent with his nature. And I'm afraid while we're in this confusing period of present evil age and age to come, mixed together, that evil, pain, greed, immorality, and suffering are always a possibility and will remain a possibility. But don't say God hasn't acted. God has acted. He acted at Calvary. The suffering of his son is an answer to human suffering now. And let me say this, if people repented and accepted God's gracious offer of salvation, if people were transformed from within by the working of the Spirit of God as a result, if God's church lived the Sermon on the Mount, then much human suffering today, much human suffering would be alleviated. And if there is a higher power to blame, maybe we need to get back to doing what Jesus and the apostles did. Stop blaming God and blame the devil instead. In Christ, God came to heal and to save. It's Satan who seeks to hurt and destroy. And that is why Jesus is so angry here. He's angry at the devastation he sees being done to his Father's world through dark forces. But as we've also said, it's not just pity. Jesus also wants silence. You see, asking this man to keep quiet is linked all the way back to verse 34. Where Jesus had told the demons who he had cast out to keep quiet. He doesn't want the demons to reveal his identity. He doesn't want this man to do that either. So the command of Christ to this man is, do not tell, but show. Don't broadcast your healing around, but show it to the priest that the religious leaders may know that the Messiah has come. But don't broadcast how it happened, because I don't want a whole load of people attracted by miracles following me in some kind of circus act. I'm not about party tricks. Jesus knows fully well his mission is a struggle against evil, in which he has come to set people free. See, if the Jewish law attempted to drive lepers away, Jesus Christ comes to drive leprosy away. His primary ministry is to set people free from their sin. He's a man of mercy, offering divine grace, providing forgiveness, and internal transformation and healing. So when we said earlier that the prognosis for the disease of sin is death, Romans 6:23, we now need to read the later part of that same verse to find out the cure. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift is free because Jesus is both able and willing to provide it. For God, my Father, our Father, so loved the world that he gave me. He gave me his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Grace isn't grudging. God gives freely because Christ died willingly. Christ paid our sin debt in order that we can reap the reward. The famous mayor of New York City, Fiorello LaGuardia, he once, out of sheer kindness, sent a judge home. It was a bitterly cold January evening, 1935. Go home to your family, be warm. I'll take the bench. I'll hear the cases. That judge's ward served the poorest part of the city. And now here is the mayor of the city hearing the cases. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman is brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick. Her two children were starving. This lady's grandchildren. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen was also in the court. He refused to drop the charges. It's a really bad neighborhood, Your Honor, man tells the mayor. She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson. LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman. He says, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. But as he was pronouncing sentence, before she could reply, the mayor reached into his own pocket. He extracted a bill and said, here is the $10 fine, which I now pay. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren. I will then order the bailiff to collect the fines and I will give all the money to the defendant. So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50, a lot of money in 1935, was turned over to a rather bewildered old lady who'd stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by a red-faced grocery store owner who'd brought her to court in the first place. On top of that, some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, all of whom were in court, each had just paid 50 cents to the lady also. They all stood up and gave the mayor a standing ovation. See, the law had to punish her. But the judge paid the debt himself. If you're a Christian here this morning, you and I are just like that old lady. Not only has our debt been cleared, we've ended up with far more than we could ever have expected. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God is able and willing to save any who seek him. Fully, permanently, without reserve, but you must draw near to him. Man has been given, despite what we have said, a spirit-enabled responsibility to turn to Jesus Christ. The Lord's not going to force them. He's unable to save himself in and of himself, but that does not mean he's not been given grace enabling him. He's been invited. But sadly, grace still finds men unwilling to receive that gift. In fact, Matthew classically records such human unwillingness, unless we're in any confusion about this. Jesus himself looks up at the city where they will torture him and kill him, and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." It's never the man of mercy who refuses to heal. It is people who refuse the healing. Well, there we go, our time is gone. We've had a man in misery meeting a man of mercy. It's where need met compassion. And so grateful was this man that ironically, it led to disobedience. We're told this leper's reaction was that he began to talk freely about it rather than keep quiet. The man told everyone, and his actions brought an end to the ministry of Jesus in the cities. It actually forced Christ to continue his work in the remoter places. Yet even there, the multitudes kept coming to him from every direction, we're told, because as with this leper, Jesus was both able and willing to heal them also. But does this leper's reaction, as well intentioned, if disobedient as it was, not speak to us and challenge us about our reactions to Jesus Christ, really? Do we speak freely of Jesus to people as this man did? I mean, look at us. Were we not men and women in misery before we met this man of mercy? Did we not ourselves realize that Jesus Christ was both able and willing to cure our sin sickness? Have we not experienced it ourselves? So then why do we, how can we keep our mouth shut? We need to tell people they have a terrible disease with a fatal prognosis, but Christ is a wonderful cure. And he's a cure both able and willing to give himself fully to all who seek him. And so if you don't know this man of mercy, my prayer is you do come to him today for cleansing, forgiveness, for healing on the inside. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, 765 to close? Lovely hymn by Francis R. Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. 765, we'll rise to sing. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.